In Isaiah chapter 56 and 57, Kinsey, I think we're going to give it a shot. Let's just see how it goes. Good stuff, you guys. Good stuff. Are you ready? Chapter 55 last week. Did you love that verse? Chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be, says the Lord, that goes forth from my mouth. He's talking about this right here. It shall prosper whereunto I send it, and it will accomplish what I needed to do. We roughly translated that God's word, whenever you're listening to it or reading it, some of it's gonna stick. Amen. It may not stick in the moment, but maybe the next day or the next week, something's gonna shake loose and you're gonna go, you spoke to my heart, Lord. It's a beautiful thing. Well, now we're in chapter 56. More prophecies about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Jesus spoke a lot about, and so what is it? Well, in the near fulfillment, it's when God has paid for all sin. Jeremiah 31, and then the Lord is going to write his commandments, his truth, on the tablets of our heart. So in the near fulfillment, the kingdom of God would kind of be like the church. Born again, brothers and sisters, cruising through life, still facing a myriad of challenges, but with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. That's the near fulfillment. What's the far fulfillment? That's the millennial reign of Christ. That's when Jesus is living in sparks. No, he's not living in sparks. He's living in Jerusalem. And we, in our new bodies that we got at the rapture, then we were with Jesus, the bride of Christ, with Jesus at the marriage feast of the Lamb throughout the seven-year tribulation. Then when that's done, 1,260 days in the front half, 1,260 days in the middle, or in the second half. In the middle, there's that abomination of desolation, the devil putting a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. Then God says, Book of Daniel, you better start counting when that happens. 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, a time, a times, and half a time. It's like God says, don't miss this one. From the abomination of desolation at the midpoint to the 1,260th day, that's when Jesus returns, Revelation chapter 19. And guess who's with him? All of us. Then he begins to rule and reign physically from the planet. There's your real triumphal entry on that day. So the near fulfillment of the kingdom of God would be kind of like the church, but the far fulfillment, the millennial reign of Christ. And so we're going to learn more about it. Chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness is about to be revealed. What's he talking about? 700 plus BC is when this was written. Salvation arrives when God's righteousness is revealed in whom? The Messiah. He'd been telling us about that all the way back in chapter 52 and 53. By his stripes we are healed. So salvation is going to arrive and God's righteousness revealed when Messiah shows up. And first, it's going to be the near fulfillment of the church. Then, as we said, starting at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the blindness in part comes off of Israel. They cry out to Jesus as their Messiah. And then in 1260 days, here comes Jesus. See him walking on the water. He'll lift you up. And he help you to stand. Come on, Dan, join me. Oh, here comes Jesus. He's the master of the waves that roll. I'm so sorry. No, I'm not sorry at all. I love that old song. All right, let's keep cruising, all right? Pastor Steve is so easily distracted. Verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this. What? Well, doing justly, seeking righteousness. We would say, looking for, in our case, the soon return of Jesus. In these days, the Messiah is coming soon. And the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Remember what the Sabbath was. That was your Saturday. You work 6 days, and what do you do on day number 7? You rest. And this pretty much God says, don't do any work. Love and focus on God and love and focus on your family. It's the humans that came up with all the wacky additions to that nonsense. And pretty soon people were, they were weary trying to keep all of the man-made traditions of the Sabbath. And Jesus had to say, whoa, Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See how important it is for the Lord? Hey, you workaholics out there, you know who you are. You're supposed to work 6 days. What are you supposed to have 1 day a week for? Complete rest and devotion to God and your family. Now, why is that? Well, for the workaholic, it's to get off of the train. Is there something in me that says I'm indispensable? You know, I got to be doing this. If I'm not doing it, it's not going to get done. Well, let's do that 6 days out of the week. But what's day number seven? Turn off your brain. Because guess what? You are not as indispensable as you think. Wouldn't there be a bit of a pride with that? And also the notion of, if I work harder, then I'll get more stuff. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Who's your source? Well, me, is it? Who's our source, everyone? He is. And you workaholics, when you start fidgeting and vibrating on your day off, maybe the Lord's saying to you, you're not that indispensable. Who is it that said, God can get anybody to do your job, but there's only one person that can be the husband to your wife, the wife to your husband, and the father or mother to those kids. Only one person for that job. Amen, you guys? Oh, and by the way, you might want to scratch in your margin here, Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 9, where the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. In other words, Jehovah, God of the Jews, will never fully receive us because we weren't born Jewish. God says, I don't want to hear that. Who can follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Anyone. But the humans who were born of the 12 tribes of Israel, watch it, you Jewish people. Don't puff out your chest and say, we were born of the 12 tribes of Israel. You from Ethiopia or you from some other portion, you're sort of a second-rate citizen. God says, I don't ever want to hear that. Don't ever want to hear that. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree, which is figurative language for, well, there's no hope for me. I'm never going to have an offspring, if you will, of righteousness. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, if you will, those who are trying to learn my word and do it, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant. There's your Ten Commandments. And if you break the commandments, you go to the temple and you offer the innocent blood of the sacrifices. If that's what's on their heart, verse 5, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I wonder if the Pharisees and Sadducees knew this verse. If they did they conveniently disregard it? I will give them, these eunuchs and these foreigners, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Gentiles who truly love God and do what the word says will have all the promises of salvation, protection, and provision as Jews born of the 12 tribes. Contrary to what the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching at the time of Jesus. Remember, they were teaching, if you brushed up against a Gentile, go home quickly and burn those clothes. Seriously? Why did God originally make the people, the Jewish people, his people? For a number of reasons, but mainly is, hey, planet Earth, watch these guys. When they do what I tell them to do, they're going to be blessed beyond measure. And then Deuteronomy 28 says, and all the nations around will be going, wow, look at those guys, blessed beyond measure. But also keep watch on them, people of the earth, because when they disobey my word, I'm going to take my supernatural protection off of them. And then they're going to really have a tough time. God originally intended his people, the Jews, to be a light and an example to whom? All the people of the world. And by the time Jesus shows up, are they being a light to the world? No, they're careful not to accidentally bump up against a Gentile person. I think the Lord said, Papa Sal, oy, I think he did that. I think he did that. You guys are getting it all wrong. Contrary to what the Pharisees and Sadducees taught in Jesus' day, God loves who? He loves everybody. He does. Even Gentiles. Yes. Look at chapter 56 right here, verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner, more Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D. There's your word, Jehovah. Those Gentiles who are joining themselves to the one and only true God, Jehovah, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, verse 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. What's another way of saying that? Jerusalem. Let them be in Jerusalem. I think that's the near fulfillment. And then the far fulfillment will be Jerusalem of the millennial reign. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. If you have a highlighter, my house of prayer. This may ring a bell. Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, he cites this verse when he turned over the tables. Remember that? Return of Jesus, I should say the return of the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Olives. And they're putting the palm branches down and singing the Hallel. And then Jesus stops the whole crowd, you know. Well, you know that story. And then why did he cry? Because he knew that he's going to go into the temple and he's going to turn over the tables of the merchandisers. And as a nation, they're all, no, don't do that. Jesus, you're Messiah. If you're Mr. Messiah, man, you should be kicking out Romans. Well, he turns over the table and this is what he says in Matthew 21, verse 13. It is written. Right here. My house shall be called a house of, say it with me, prayer. House of prayer, you have made it a den of thieves. Harvest, don't forget this one. God's house is fun, and I love hanging out here. But church in general has become, I don't know, to mean a lot of things to a lot of people. If you're not careful, especially in this Laodicean sort of season, what's church? It's a place where the programs are. It's the social center of the community. Now, churches can serve as that, but is that their primary calling? According to this right here, he's speaking of the temple of God there in Jerusalem, but is there a broader application? What's God's house supposed to be? A house of snappy music. What's God's house to be? Where the cheerleader marches up and down, pom-poms flying. We're going to take the city for Christ. Well, okay. But truly, when we come to this location, what's it for? Is it for us? No. The house of God is for him. Says so right here. My house should be a place of connection with the Lord in prayer. And we'll see here in a minute, and teaching. Jesus is going to have some really rough words to say to the leadership of the church. Let's keep cruising. Their burnt offerings, the believing Gentiles, and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house should be called a house of prayer for whom? For all nations. You should have this one sort of highlighted. Again, the Jews maybe don't remember this, so they're not thinking about it. God's house is for just Jews only, right? No, it's for all the nations. Near fulfillment, seasons here and there in Jerusalem, but for far fulfillment and full fulfillment will be the millennial reign of Christ. If that's interesting to you, get our tapes on Ezekiel, starting with chapter 40 to the end. We had a lot of fun going into the last and final temple where Jesus himself will be and some of the goings on there. Verse 8. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Now verse 8. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him, Jewish people, others besides those who are gathered to him, Israel. This is the Lord saying, don't ever forget this. My house is for everyone. Here, God is saying that he will call and gather Gentiles. God has always intended an obedient, blessed, and protected Israel would be quite attractive to the people watching. That's what God had designed. Of course, there were seasons of this phenomenon, but the full realization will be in the millennial reign. But because of Israel's constant disobedience and her complete connection, really passion for idols, God has to keep bringing judgment. The Assyrians to the northern 10 tribes region, the Babylonians to the southern 2 tribes region, and off to exile they go. Okay, you getting this? 70 years, you know, in Babylon. Oh, sure. They come back under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, and they start again. Although idolatry before, like they experienced beforehand, was a little different, did they still have their problems? Yeah. Primarily because you had your false prophets, you had your money-loving, self-centered priests and some, quote, prophets. And by the time Jesus shows up, their teaching was so, well, what it was. You had the Sadducees on the very liberal side. There's no heaven, there's no angels. And then on the conservative side, you had the Pharisees. And then you had the Herodians, who were very politically connected. The political passions were strong. Do you know that when Jesus showed up, they had a strong right side of the aisle crowing at the other side, y'all are wrecking this nation. And then across this aisle, the liberals looking down their nose at all those conservatives. And then clucking around the whole thing, you had your political militias and MAGA hats, you know. Make, not America great, make a Jerusalem great, whatever it might be. I want to let you know something. The humans, that's what we do. If we're not really and truly broken by God's word, if they would have had social media in their day, they would have been slicing and dicing the other side of the aisle. Is that God's heart? No. So God had to bring then the Greeks, and then God brought the Romans, and the Romans scattered them for 19 centuries, all prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 28. Starting about verse 49, he told them that about the Babylonians, and they didn't listen. And then starting about verse 62 and 63 of Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to scatter you to all the nations. That's speaking of the Roman diaspora. And then that chilling section of verses, and you will run for your lives, and at night you'll be desperately wanting and calling for morning. But then when the morning comes, you'll desperately be calling for the cover of night. You will live daily in fear of your lives. I think that's a pretty apt description of the terrible chapters of the Holocaust. Why did God allow that to happen? Because they would not really turn to him. And here's the lament of the Lord peeking through this little section in chapter 56. Today the Jews are known mostly not about the glory of the Lord. Today, mostly Jewish people in Israel are known for their suffering. In the millennial reign, finally, they will be all that God has designed them to be. That's when the book of Zechariah was, Zechariah that says 10 people will grab the sleeve of one Jewish person. Oh, tell me about this glorious Lord. And finally, starting about the midpoint and then 144,000 and then into the millennial reign, finally Israel will be what God designed her to be, a light to the Gentiles. They're going to be a glorious and shining example of obedience and blessing. Now, continuing in this chapter, regarding the Jewish leaders who are teaching wrongly, they led Israel astray. God has a thought or two about that. Verse 9, "And all of you beasts of the field," he's talking to Jewish religious leaders, "you're beasts." Why beasts? Because beasts are ravenously hungry. "You're like beasts of the field, come to devour all you beasts in the forest." Verse 10. "His watchmen," supposedly the watchmen on the wall, you know, they're supposed to be the ones letting Israel know if there was trouble. "You watchmen are worthless. You're blind. They're all ignorant and they're all dumb dogs." You know that dogs is kind of a colloquial term for Gentiles, right? This is the Lord using that uncomfortable moniker on his own Jewish people. "You're like dumb dogs, those leaders. They cannot bark. They're sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." You know, one of the reasons you had a dog in these days was to let you know when trouble was coming. Not these dogs. I have this verse on my computer, by the way. It's Leviticus chapter 10. You know what? Let's just go there. Hold your finger here and go to the book of Leviticus chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10, many of you know this verse, but it's a sobering verse for anyone who ever wants to teach a Bible study or lead anything in the house of God. "It's a good thing," says Paul to Timothy, "if a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder," that's a good thing. "But be very careful, because James says, we, teachers of the Bible, we're going to have to give an account for everything we say. Number one, hey, Pastor Steve, are you living what you're preaching, buddy, you know? And also, too, is it on us to diligently and rightfully divide the Word of God? Yes, because if we are not doing it correctly, we have an opportunity to lead His precious people astray. And what does God think about that? I want to show you an instance. Are you in chapter 10? Actually, let's start with verse number. Let's go to chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Chapter 9, Leviticus, verse 23. They've just finished all the components of the tabernacle. And so here's Aaron, who's the high priest, and his four boys. And they have been outfitted in these glorious priestly robes. They've got the oil on their head. They've been washed. It's quite a process to get a high priest ready for ministry. Verse 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting," that's the tabernacle, "and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared." That's the Shekinah glory, you guys. What would that have been like? "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat on the altar." Whoosh! A flame of fire. Ooh, what would that have been like? Whoosh! "Consumed the offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces." What a worship service. What audiovisual knickknack should you show after the Shekinah glory of the Lord blows everybody away? Now watch what happens, verse 10. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron," he had four, so these are two of them, "each took his censer and he put fire in it, but he put the incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord." God says, in this case, "I want you to do everything according to plan." There's reasons for it. In hindsight, we know that the high priest was Aaron and then the descendants of Aaron. But what he was doing is acting out really what our high priest, Jesus, would do from the cross. Everything he was commanded to do and what he was wearing, if you keep your Jesus glasses on, is a model of what Jesus does for us. So it's really important, the Lord said to Moses, to tell Aaron, make sure you and your four sons do exactly as I say. Well, why? Because I'm God and I'm doing a great series of models here. Don't mess it up. They had already done everything according to plan. And what was God's response? Well done. Whoosh. Glory of the Lord. Well, Nadab and Abihu were all cool. We want us some of the glory. We're going to find out. I won't read this whole chapter, but probably they'd been drinking. They offered profane fire. Well, what is that? Profane fire is any fire that God didn't prescribe. I don't want you to do this way. I want you to do it this way. They offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now, if you're a father, and there's your boys, and suddenly fire comes from that pillar and consumes them, and they are dead. As a human being and father, would you, being Aaron, would you have a human response potentially? Yes. Aaron is every bit human. And for a second, maybe he draws in a sharp breath and he goes, those are my boys. Watch Moses, verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, was it a privilege to come near the Lord, to have a front row seat here? Yeah. But remember, they had an extensive ceremonial cleansing. It could have taken much of the day. Those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. When you're coming near the Lord, you are being a priest. What's a priest do? He represents the people to God, and he represents God to the people. That's their job. God says, I take that job very seriously. If we ever pick up a Bible and thumb through and start to talk about God's word, please make sure you know what you're talking about. Especially if you get behind a pulpit like this with a microphone and a sound system, we'd better do our due diligence to study God's word. Didn't that just make reasonable sense? Look what's being done here. It's a beautiful thing to teach God's word, and a towering responsibility to do it right. By those who are representing me, coming near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, who must be glorified? The wit and humor and acumen of a great orator? I pray that if anything ever rocked your world that came off of this pulpit, it wasn't you went, that Steve is awesome. I hope you went, whoo, God was reading my mail. I hope if ever there's a time when you were moved by the presence of God in this place, it's never the worship band was awesome. It was always the Lord Jesus Christ is awesome. So Aaron held his peace. Let me sort of rephrase that. There go the boys, and I'll bet that both Moses and Aaron knew they're acting out of turn. My hunch is that both Moses and Aaron knew, boys, 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 no. Whoosh. And they fall over dead. Moses looks at his older brother, Aaron. Aaron, let me paraphrase. I know you're a dad. But right now, who are you? You are standing in the office of high priest. You are representing God to the people and the people to the Lord. Everybody else saw that sudden, powerful move. Whoosh, they're dead. They fall over. I imagine that everybody went, whoa, and where did everybody's eyes turn to? Because that's their boy. That's his boys. Almost as, is God pernicious? Aaron at that moment was representing God. And Moses said, Aaron, don't twitch. I know you're a father and you're human. There will be time to grieve and mourn, but you've got the anointing oil on you. You've got the banner. You've got the chest and the breastplate. You've got the ephod on. Your feet, your all your priestly clothing. Right now, you're not just Aaron. You are standing in behalf and on the behalf of the most holy God. And God is not upset by his justice at this moment. And neither should you, Aaron. Because if you twitch and, oh, my boys, you know, then you are misrepresenting me. And that's not me. Now watch. Is that like serious? Watch this. So Aaron held his peace, verse 4. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and they carried them by their tunics out of the camp. And then as Moses had said, verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron, to Eleazar and Ithamar, Eleazar and Ithamar are the two other boys that didn't get burned up. What do you think they're thinking? Those are my brothers. They also have the priestly garments on. They also have the oil glistening from their anointing. They can't twitch either. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads. Do not tear your clothes. Because when you were really upset, you would tear your clothes. Oh, you can't do that. Not just yet. Not now. Do not uncover your heads. Don't pull off of your uniform. And don't tear your clothes, comma, lest you what? I'm sorry, what? And wrath come upon all the people. Are you seeing this? Imagine being at this church service. The glory of the Lord, whoosh, all the sacrifices are whoosh, and everybody is blown away by the presence of the Lord. This is an awesome church service. Well, somebody misbehaved. Ostensibly, he was representing the Lord, and he did so in an irresponsible manner. Boom, he's gone. And his two brothers and his father are feeling something human. And Moses says, you can't twitch right now. Stand firm and represent that God was right to judge these two boys. Well, they were probably men. And you are representing God. You cannot misrepresent him. Because you then, God completing the picture. That's not what I'm feeling. I'm going to have to take you, and I'm going to have to get Ithamar and Eleazar and Aaron if he were to twitch. And not only would they die, great wrath would come upon what? All the people. Oh, I pray and I wish that every pastor would think and meditate on this verse. Going on. Let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Why? Because the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. You're representing him. And they did according to the word of Moses. And it goes on. Back to Isaiah. How serious is misrepresenting God to the people? How serious? Well, at least in that instance, it was quite serious. And yet, how many platforms and pulpits do people traipse across and in worship? I come from a musical background, and I've been in and around lots of worship teams over the 40 plus years. Actually, it's a little more than that, 40, 43, 44-ish years I've been in and around the church. And I know of churches who say, well, we need to fill out our sound, you know. So, well, we don't have a bass player. And they go to the IOTC union and they hire one. And I've seen, you know, wonderful Resurrection Day services and sometimes Christmas services. And they want to fill out the band a little bit more. So they will hire strings and quartets and what have you. I would say, may the Lord deal with those as he see fit. But to me, that is too close to what's happening. Who's supposed to be on the platform? Well, humans, but if they are ever representing the Lord, they'd better be, well, what is that verse? Leviticus 10, verse 3. By those who represent me, come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And to play bass or drums on a Sunday and be at the club on Friday night. What do you think of that harvest? I don't know. By those who represent me, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. We have this verse that hangs over the door from the green room. Every time we come out of the green room prayer, you got to walk right underneath it, and there it is. And I have it on my computer, too. I love studying God's word. I really do. I really enjoy it. I'd be munching my Skittles. By the way, Blake, don't have any more Skittles. I'm eating way too many Skittles. I love Skittles. Munching my Skittles, and I'm reading. I'm just getting my hair blown back by God. And then I get to come out here and tell you all kind of the cool stuff I'm finding out. I can't believe, as they say, I get paid for doing this. It's wonderful. But if I'm going to represent God to you people by you, his sons and daughters, by teaching this word, I'd better be pretty serious about trying to walk in humility, trying my best to have the Lord convict me of my sins and do what I know how to repent. I hope I am not guarding some secret. And you know, actually about 50 secrets just went through my head. I'm just done. I'm going to go now. Goodbye. But you know what I'm saying? How many churches? Let me kind of bring it all to this. The Bible says that in the last days. In the last days, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Most pastors are convinced that that's what they're doing. When Paul says preach the word, he's saying do it like I do it, which is how Isaiah did it. Line upon line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's how he did it, the full counsel of the Lord. Most pastors are convinced that they're teaching God's word, but when in fact what they're really doing is they're doing topical studies. I love topical studies now and again, but not a steady diet of it. Preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season, because there's going to come a day when the people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up to themselves what? Teachers on the internet. A couple went right through my mind. Their workbooks. They will heap up to themselves teachers telling them what their itching ears want to hear, turning aside from the truth unto fables, says my New King James. Oh, fables like the damsel in distress and the fire-breathing dragon. That's a fable. You know what that word, you know what the word fable means in Greek? It means a story with a moral. That's the literal word, a fable. It's a story. It might be about fire-breathing dragons and damsels in distress. But if it has a moral story to it, that's cool. Let me rephrase that verse. The day is coming when people don't want to hear doctrine. They want fables. What's a fable? It's a story with a moral. How many pastors are telling story after story with the morality to it? Well, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. Didn't Jesus use parables? Let's take that apart a little bit. An illustration is a different story than a fable. A fable, any story will do if we have a moral. Well, is the moral a biblical one? The topical pastors are sure hoping it is. But didn't Jesus use parables? Behold, a sower goes forth to sow. But remember, his parables were illustrations of what? God's word specifically. A teaching. The seed is the word of God. The different soil conditions are the hearts of people. By all means, utilize illustrations, but they should always illustrate doctrine. And too many messages, not even by the senior pastor. We'll just get anybody, because you know it's hard coming up with stories that have a moral. And if I got to be there every Sunday, that's a whole lot of stories I got to come up with. I'm going to have other people come up after me. We'll have this person come up and that person up and everybody's sharing. Whoa, whoa, whoa. This shepherd has been convicted for a long time. I should be the primary teacher here at Harvest. It is my job to study this Bible, to rightly divide the word of truth. I should be at almost everything that happens here at Harvest. Why? Because the enemy is crafty. And when the pastor, senior pastor, is not in the room, we've seen it too often. Here come the wolves. Now, remember what the wolves are wearing. What are they wearing? They're wearing sheep clothes. What a dirty trick. How are we supposed to know them? I know. You're supposed to know them by their fruit. But the devil isn't stupid. And at least it's been our experience, the microcosm of Harvest Family Fellowship. If I'm not at the actual meeting, if there's a meeting that meets consistently without my presence, they have all been infiltrated by people who were not doctrinally correct. Harvest, are you okay that we'll probably never be a megachurch? Because that can only be one place at one time. And I've been pouring my heart into the Blakes and to the people around here. They've been watching me now for some time. And they see that I eat too much Skittles. They can see that right off the bat. But hopefully, it's rubbing off on them. Hopefully, Fred and Rick and the guys who've been watching me for a number of years, they're learning. They're studying the Bible all the time themselves. And soon, if not already, they can discern when there is a wolf in a what clothing again? That's the thing about wolves. Oftentimes, they don't believe that they are one. One of the easiest ways to spot a wolf is to tell them no. That's not in the Bible. I'm just saying I've learned a thing or two. Blake, you're paying attention on that one. Everybody's your buddy when you're saying, sure, yeah, go ahead, no problem. But when somebody says, I got this thing in this ministry I want to do, it's awesome. Yeah, no. What? And then they start leaking, and here it comes. All of this out of Leviticus chapter 10, please don't ever forget that it happened once. Two guys supposedly representing God to the people and the people to the Lord, they acted out. They did something they weren't supposed to do. And they died for it. And the three others, Aaron the dad, and then Ithamar and Eleazar, the two brothers, they had a responsibility not to misrepresent the Lord, even when their own flesh and blood were judged on the spot. Because for those that come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. That's what sometimes keeps this pastor up at night. Am I doing it correctly? So that's one of the reasons why we go verse by verse by verse. I want to stay away from even the slightest possibility of telling you wonderfully entertaining stories that have a moral in it. And I'm going to teach you God's word verse by verse by verse. Okay, guys? All right. Exploiting the Holy Spirit's conviction on people, because what's the Lord doing? Convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you play your cards right, you could get rich. Are you feeling bad for your sin? I am, Pastor Steve. Oh, you're right. You know, God says that he loves a cheerful giver. Really? I'm just saying, you know, don't do it because I say, but God's word. I'm telling you, people can exploit the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If they play their cards right, they can get really rich. For pastors, living extravagantly, instead of feeding God's flock, they're fleecing them. Please pay close attention to verse 11 and following. Yes, they are greedy dogs. They are greedy, a greedy dog which never has enough. You guys know that one, right? you indulge your sin, at least my sin will stop yapping for a minute. Does it? Have you ever noticed you can't feed your sin enough? The more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. And they, these shepherds, they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one from his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink tomorrow as we will today. And in fact, tomorrow, much more abundant. We'll have a bigger party tomorrow. This is talking about indulging in alcohol, but have pastors effectively been promising people, not saying it verbatim, but you think this week was blowing you away with that song, that video? You show up next week, we're going to blow you away even more. And people, that's awesome. Please blow my hair back, pastor. If you didn't know, it's not the job, pastor's job to blow anybody's hair back. Amen? Amen. To teach the what? The word. Now, chapter 57, this will go quickly. Don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. We're going to finish this. Verse number one. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away. What they're basically saying, what Isaiah is saying, in this culture that is so self-centered, and all these false prophets and priests and what have you, when there is someone doing it right, what did the people think about the guy doing it right? Ask Jeremiah. They hate you for it. And in fact, when one dies, they're all right, serves them right. But there's more going on here for you Bible students. That the righteous, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away. Two Hebrew words for taken away. Asaph. Oh, Seth. Same word twice. In English, this is taken away. But in Hebrew, it's Asaph, Asaph. One Asaph means to remove or to gather. Used twice, it's an imperative. It's great urgency. I believe this is a rapture verse as well. No one considers that the righteous are taken away, Asaph, Asaph, from evil. He, the one removed or gathered with great urgency, where's he going to go? He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. I thought they were just taken out. What do you mean their beds? Right in your margin, John chapter 14, verse 3. I go to prepare a what? Place for you. That where I am, you will. I believe that this is what this is saying. He, the one that is removed or gathered with great urgency, you're going to enter into peace. They shall rest in their mansions, each one walking in his uprightness. I believe that this is another little wink of the Holy Spirit about the rapture. Verse 3. But come here, you sons of sorceress, you offspring of an adulterer and the harlot, whom do you ridicule? In other words, you're mocking God's righteous leaders. Against whom do you make a wide mouth? Funny word. It means a silly face. It's whatever that is. And stick out your tongue. Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood? You love your false prophets so much, your whole life is replete with falsehood. Verse 5. Inflaming yourselves with God's little g under every tree, slaying the children in the valleys and under the clefts of rocks. Oh, this is awful. This is that Molech God, the God of commerce. Instead of believing that God wants to prosper you and bless you if you're obedient, no, take a shortcut. Bow down to the fertility gods. That's what that is about. Go have sexual shenanigans with the priestesses, etc. And here's another one. The children, the Molech thing. You're more familiar with place your baby on the red hot arms of a metallic Molech likeness. And the drums of the valley of Tophat drowned out their horrified cries. There's another thing that they would do. In fact, you see it in the Bible a couple places. If you really want Molech to show for you, You just take your child and wrap them in clothing and close them in an earthen vessel. And then bury them under a wall or between the rocks of the clefts of a wall. Archaeologists at first were sort of, what is this? Because in many Jewish communities, and Jericho was one of them, they found the bones of babies in jars. Until somebody pointed out that's what they were doing. It's awful. Those worshiping Molech, the god of commerce, are offering their own babies. God hates that. It's one of the main reasons that he judged northern Israel. And 120 years later, he judged southern Israel. Why? Because of the Molech thing, killing their kids. And I couldn't help but think, is America any different? In 2019, the CDC reported that there were 630,000 abortions in the U.S. 56 were surgical, 44% were the morning after pill. Oh, Lord, this nation has sinned abundantly. And I'll just bet if God ever did allow, well, he has, 9/11, a number of other things, if there was ever the righteous judgment, the hand of the Lord upon America, I bet some of the first people in clucking their tongue and making a silly face would be Christians. But we have in God we trust on our money. Well, Christians, look at your churches. You're bored with doctrine. You want fables. A pleasing story with a moral. Don't teach us doctrine because we might get convicted of sin. How many churches are actually doing that? The largest churches, they don't do that at all. The house of the Lord is not for prayer only. It's for what? Well, it's for everything else, including concerts. If God were ever to judge America, would the ones making the silliest faces be the Laodicean church people going, how could you let this happen, God? Because just like Israel, we're murdering our babies. And who is falling asleep at the wheel? The watchman on the wall of doctrine. We're like sleeping dogs. Oh, God, stir up the pulpits of America. Verse 6, let's zoom to the end. Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion, your gods, your little g gods. They are your lot, even to them you have poured the drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Where was that stuff supposed to go? To the Lord. But they're pouring it out on all of these other idol worship locations. Should I receive comfort in these? Verse 7. On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Remember, a lot of these fertility gods, little g, had to do with sexual shenanigans. So you're doing it there. Even there, You went up to offer sacrifice. Also behind the doors and on the posts, you have set up your remembrance. They're putting pagan symbols behind the doors. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me. You're getting naked and doing your sexual stuff with all these other gods. And you won't be real with me. And have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed where you saw their nudity. Sexual excitement. Let me rephrase. You have left my holiness so that you can get sexual with these detestable gods. You have committed yourselves to them. You love your lusts to be tickled. Verse 9. You went to your king, he's speaking of Molech here. You went to Molech with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent out your messengers, your priests and your priestesses. They're going all over the place gathering more information how we can have Molech parties even more. You've sent them far off and even descended into Sheol. Is this the Lord referring to your calling of demons? Perhaps, verse 10. You are wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say, there's no hope. You wore yourself out with these, and that wasn't enough. You have found the life of your hand, therefore you were not grieved. Oh my. You wore yourselves out running and spitting. spending after these idols. Yet even though you are exhausted, your carnal sexual lusts renewed your sin even more. That's the thing about feeding the flesh. You're always hungry for more. It's always hungry for more. If we don't get saved, if we don't get filled with His Spirit, which gives us peace and the fruit of the Spirit, then we will follow our sins and our addictions until when? Till all our money is gone. And have addictions and sins ever killed anyone? All the time. That's what he's saying here, verse 11. And of whom have you been afraid or feared? He's basically saying, you don't get how dangerous this idol thing is. You are feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart. You're so focused on your sin that you've forgotten all that I've done. Is it not because I have held my peace from the old that you do not fear me? This is important, you guys. Right in your margin here. Do not mistake God's silence for His permission. You guys okay with that one? That's an important one. Just because God doesn't kill us with a lightning bolt, a little part of us goes, well, cool, I survived. He must not really not like this. I think I'm okay. No, no, it's God's grace waiting for us to come back. Oh, man, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Verse 12, I will declare your so-called righteousness and your poser going to church while living in sin works. Because remember, they're still going to the temple. For they will not profit you. You go to church all you want, but your life is a mess. Verse 13, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them away. A breath will take them because they don't really help you. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Jesus said it. Many will say to me on that day in judgment day, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, depart into everlasting darkness because I never knew you. I went to church every Sunday. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I don't know why I was thinking of McDonald's, Mike. I think I might be hungry. Just because I'm hanging out with other Christians, am I one? Here's how we know. Have you truly been born again? How do I know that? Do you have an appetite for the things of God? Do you want to read His Bible? Not got to read His Bible. Do you want to do what He wants you to do? Or do I just do what I do and then I go to Sunday service and I see and sense and feel the holiness all around me? Well, it must be getting on me. Well, have old things passed away? Have all things become new? Verse 14. And one shall say, heap or build it up. Build it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. There will be some who will say, not right, Church of Laodicea. Verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Harvest, I hope that's us. I really do. I hope it's me. Every time I go to prayer or every time we climb up here on this platform, I pray that we disappear and I pray that Jesus is magnified. I pray that I am always teachable. Humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Verse 16, for I will not contend or fight with you forever. Nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me. And the souls which I have made, in other words, aren't you glad that I'm not keeping these accounts always? If I wasn't a gracious God, everybody would be toast. Imagine that, you know, Lord, take all of me. I'm singing, and I'm not feeling that once a bit. Ah, heretic, zap, you know. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. The Lord's all, no, you don't. How many of you are really glad for His grace? Amen. Because sometimes the first three times I say the verse, I'm not really there. And I'm glad God doesn't smoke me. Because He knows that about verse number three, it's going to finally drop in. Amen. I'm not going to always contend with everybody. Verse 17. For the iniquity of his, or those false teachers, priests, and prophets, the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry, and I struck him. I hid and was angry. And he, the false teacher, went on backsliding in the way of his heart. And then I said, good. No, watch this. Verse 18. I saw everything. I saw his ways. And I will. I can. There's hope for leaders goofing up. I will also lead him if he'll let me. And restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Wow, I wrote in my Bible. God doesn't give up on false teachers and prophets. Amen. And because he doesn't, some will repent. Verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. I'm the one who puts the words on their hearts, or should be. Peace and peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. Never too late to ask God for forgiveness. Amen, you guys. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Highlight this one and put the book of Revelation. Oh, what is it? Right around chapter 20. And hell gave up its dead, and the sea gave up its dead. You mean everybody that was born or buried at sea? No, it was referring to this verse right here. The wicked, a mass of humanity, if you look at them, they look like a troubled sea. That's what he means. So when death and hell gave up its dead and the sea gave up its dead, what that is saying is the humans living at the time of Revelation 19, that's who it means. And finally, verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for your love. And I want to thank you especially for your grace. James said it, be not many pastors and teachers, for they shall incur, or they shall deserve, really, a greater judgment. That's it. I'm never going to say one peep about God's word. Now, don't do that. But if there's something in us that wants the microphone, that wants the front of the room, be careful your motivations. If your motivation is you need to be needed, wouldn't that qualify as profane fire? If your motivation for teaching God's word is to sell a lot of books and to get noticed and to have people talking about you, is that what Leviticus 10 was sort of talking to? Could that be profane fire? If it's ministry for ministry's sake, because I want to be where the ministry's happening. Why? Well, because I want people to see the name badge on my jacket or be the one noticed at the men's group or the women's breakfast. Happens all the time. Wouldn't that be profane fire? Harvest, never be afraid to share of the hope that is in you. Even if it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If that's the verse that comes to mind, then speak it. If you study God's word, you're going to get more of it in your heart. And that means that God can use more. And he's going to bring more and more people to you. But please always remember, what is your motivation for that Bible study? Who are you doing it for? Would you still do the Bible study if there was one, the cat or the dog? I've taught Bible studies with a dog and cat only in attendance. Do you teach God's word because it's bursting from you? I don't care if it's one or a thousand. Should it be needing sound reinforcement and a microphone and a platform are involved, then please, before you ascend the top of the platform, please don't ever forget Leviticus chapter 10. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Don't ever forget Nadab and Abihu. And when you have the anointing oil on you to teach or represent Jesus Christ, please do so with humility, always recognizing, but by the grace of God, am I able to do anything? And if by chance God moves powerfully in a time that you are sort of overseeing, rejoice with him, please. But don't believe your press. Don't believe the people saying, you totally blew me away. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. The Bible has a lot to say about flattery. Corrie ten Boom. When somebody would say to me and give me a compliment about what I shared, I would see it as kind of a bouquet of flowers. I would smell and enjoy the color and the beautiful aroma. But then I gave it quickly to the Lord. Why? Because it hurts when he has to pry my fingers off of it. Lord, that's what we want to be, a light for the Gentiles and all the people, especially now, who are noticing something's going on. May we have an answer. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Sunday.